Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, what do you find to be amazing in life? We all find different and various things to be amazing. Sometimes they are big things, sometimes they are very small things. We may look at a sunset or a sunrise and see all the different colors, and we find it amazing. We may wake up in the morning and the smell of fresh coffee and tasting it to wake us up can be amazing. Hearing the heartbeat of our child for the first time in a sonogram and holding that child and touching their little fingers and the top of their head can be amazing. All of these things are amazing, but they pale in comparison to how amazing Jesus is. In this account from Mark, we see Jesus doing various things that left the people amazed at him. They were so amazed that it says, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And this same news has spread to us. And so as we look at this account, let us be amazed at Jesus. This account takes place after Jesus calls his first disciples. It's the very beginning of Jesus' three-year ministry on earth, and the people don't really know that much about Jesus. But that would soon change. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Here we see one reason why Jesus is so amazing. He traveled to the city of Capernaum. Now, what's so special and amazing about the city of Capernaum? Well, nothing really. Capernaum was just your typical town, a run-of-the-mill city, and it's just in the region of Galilee. The region of Galilee wasn't highly regarded as the region of Judea to the south. The region of Judea was highly regarded because it had the capital city of Jerusalem, and within the walls of Jerusalem was the temple where the people would worship. So you have to put yourself in the mindset of the Jewish people, that as they look forward to the promised Messiah, the promised prophet that Moses talked about, they would assume that the Messiah would do mission work in Judea and in the temple. And certainly Jesus would travel down to Judea and do mission work with the people there. But most of Jesus' ministry was done in the region of Galilee, reaching out to all of those people. That's what makes Jesus amazing, that he came to all people. Scripture says that God does not show favoritism. Therefore, God did not show favor over the people of Judea than the people in Galilee. Nor did God favor the people of Galilee over the people of Judea. And even today, God does not favor us over others, nor does he favor others over us. Jesus is everyone's Savior. He is your Savior. He is my Savior. Therefore, let us be amazed that Jesus came to be all of our personal Savior, who no matter who we are or where we live. But how do we find Jesus as our Savior? How does he come to us? He comes to us in the same way that he came to the people at Capernaum, in their synagogue, in their place of worship. That was Jesus' custom, to travel to these people and to teach in their synagogue. And what was worship like in their synagogues? Well, the way they worshiped in their synagogues was very similar to how we worship now. They would have various readings from Scripture. They would sing hymns and psalms. They would have prayers. And they would have one man in their synagogue to come forward and to give commentary on God's word, to preach a sermon, if you will. And since Jesus was respected as a rabbi, which means he was a teacher, they asked him to teach them on this one particular day of worship. And as Jesus taught them, it says the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. How was Jesus' teaching different than the other teachers of the law that made the people be so amazed at Jesus? Well, the other teachers of the law would talk a lot about God's word, but they failed to actually preach God's word to the people. Rather, they would be so focused on what one Pharisee had to say and what one scribe in the law had to add and what one elder in the law had to mention. And on top of that, most of the time they would focus only on their man-made teachings. They would tell the people how many steps they could walk on the Sabbath day, how they were to ceremonially wash their hands and their pots and their pans before they would eat, or how long the tassels should be on their robes. To put this into perspective, it would be like if you came to church and deep down you desired, "Pastor, just tell me what this section of Scripture means. Tell me what God wants me to do with my life. Help me to appreciate my Savior all the more." And yet during the sermon, I just said, well, one pastor had this to say, and one teacher had this to add, and one professor had this to mention. And on top of that, I didn't really focus on God's word, but I talked about what the color of the carpet should be in church or our annual budget. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to talk about those things, but that's not why we come here for worship. We come here to be nurtured with God's word, and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day were not doing that. But not so with Jesus. He taught them with the authority of God's word. He taught them what they needed to hear from God's word. You think of the times when Jesus said, "You have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't get revenge. Do not retaliate, but turn the other cheek. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you the truth. Even if you look at a person lustfully, you have already committed adultery with them in your heart." He taught the people what they needed to hear, but he also taught the people in order to help them. When Mary and Martha were weeping because their brother Lazarus died, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die." When the people spiritually felt like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I help them. I protect them. I lay down my life for them." When people were spiritually blind to the truth of God's word, he said, "I am the light of the world." He taught the people in order to help them. When the people heard this teaching, they were amazed at what Jesus had to say. My brothers and sisters in Christ, are we just as amazed at Jesus and his teaching as those people back then? Why is it that we can be so thrilled with a sports game and a new movie, a new episode of our favorite TV show, and yet we are not so thrilled to hear God's word proclaimed to us? Why is it that we can be so excited to read an email, a text message, or a notification on our social networks, and yet we're not so excited to read God's word for our own lives, and we view the Bible as some sort of old book that's boring and dull? Why is it And we can be so amazed to travel to a location and to do things there, even though we have been there many times before. And yet we don't find it so amazing to travel here for worship and to do the things that we do here. Well, the answer to all of those questions is because of our sinful nature. Our sinful nature does not desire God's word. Our sinful nature does not desire to change our lives according to God's will. Our sinful nature does not desire God at all. And so Satan tempts us to find God in his word to be boring and dull, and that we should not be amazed at anything that Jesus has to teach us. But here's the amazing thing about Jesus. He does not take the word away from us. Therefore, let us not listen to the temptations of Satan, but let us listen to the amazing truths that Jesus shares with us. It is the word that continues to point to our Savior and forgives us our sins. It is the word that comforts us when we are hurting and suffering. It is the word that corrects us in our lives and changes what we do. And we all have experienced that. We all know that joy and that comfort we have received from God's word. And let us cling to that. Let us always be amazed at Jesus and his teachings. But there's one more thing that Jesus does here that is truly amazing. While Jesus is teaching in this synagogue, there was a man who was demon-possessed. And isn't it amazing that a demon-possessed man was in this house of worship? Why is he even there? Well, it has been said that where God builds a church, Satan builds a chapel. Satan had this demon-possessed man there so that the truth of God's word would not be taught. And if the truth of God's word were taught, this demon-possessed man was to interrupt and cause a scene. And so he says to Jesus, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Isn't it amazing that what this demon-possessed man said was completely true? He confessed that Jesus is just and had the power to destroy him. For he says, "What do you want with us, Jesus? Have you come to destroy me?" The demon confesses Jesus' perfection, for he calls him holy, a God who cannot condone sin. And he even confesses Jesus' divine nature, for he calls Jesus God himself. But when Jesus hears this from the demon, he tells the demon to be quiet, and he drives the demon out of the man. But why does Jesus tell the demon to be quiet when everything that the demon said was completely true? Here we see how crafty and cunning the devil really is. That he can take something that is true and twist it in order to tempt and to lead people astray. Imagine if you were in that synagogue and you heard this demon say these things about Jesus. You may be tempted to think that the demon is lying about Jesus and therefore you shouldn't listen to him. Or you may be tempted to think that Jesus is somehow working with this demon and therefore you shouldn't follow him. This is why Jesus tells the demon to be quiet and drives the demon out of this man. And nothing has changed. Satan is still just as crafty and cunning, that he can take the truth about God and his word and twist it in order to tempt us and to lead us astray. He can take the truth that God is just and he has the power to punish us, and he twists it by saying, Well, if God is so just and he has the power to destroy you, and yet he does not punish you for what you do, then what you are doing must not be sin. God must approve of what you are doing. Therefore, you don't have to change your life. Satan can take the truth of God, who is holy and cannot condone sin or evil, and he twists that by saying, well, if God is so holy and he hates sin, then why does he allow you to be tempted in the first place? Why did he allow Adam and Eve to be tempted and to bring sin into this world? That does not sound like such a holy God to me. Satan can twist the truth that God is above all. He knows all and can do all. And yet he twists it to say to us, then why do you suffer? Why hasn't God healed you already? Why does he allow you to cry at night when it seems like there's no answer to your problem in sight? I would never do that to you. Look at everything that I could offer to you. Just listen and obey me, and you will truly be happy. And just like the man who was possessed by the demon, we too can be so possessed with Satan's temptations to lead us astray and to obey him, even though we know that Satan only speaks lies and he desires to destroy us. But here's the amazing thing about Jesus. That just in the same way that he silenced that demon and drove him out of the man, Jesus has and still continues to silence Satan before us and drives him away from us. Although at one time Satan had blinded us to the light of the gospel, God through the Holy Spirit enlightened us to the truth of God's word to give us spiritual wisdom and understanding. Even though Satan tries to cause us to doubt God when it comes to temptations, God certainly does keep temptations from us. He does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And when we are tempted, God promises a way out of that temptation. And that way out is found in God and in his word. For with the very word, we can drive Satan and his temptations from us. And even though Satan placed his hand upon us with his temptations to lead us astray, Christ came to destroy the devil's work. He disarmed Satan by triumphing over him on the cross, where he had nails physically touched and pierced his hands and his feet in order to take away our sins so that we could be holy in God's sight and God would not destroy us. And God continues to drive Satan from our lives by using his word, so that we will not be possessed by the devil, but rather that God can possess us and lead us to our heavenly home. That's what makes Jesus truly amazing. And let us be amazed at Jesus. Let us be amazed that he came to be everyone's Savior. He is your Savior. He is my Savior. Let us be amazed at Jesus and his teaching, for it is his word that continues to forgive, it comforts, it conforms our lives to serve him. Let us be amazed at Jesus, that he has and continues to drive Satan out of our lives and protects us from his evil and all of his temptations. That's what makes Jesus amazing. And let us be amazed at him. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you will find on page 41 in front of your hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. And during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.